We've been looking at this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, and we see what a comfort this passage of Scripture was to the church as it was being persecuted. We notice that they were very familiar with it. We notice that they quote it as they pray. Have you ever thought about God gave us Scripture for a number of reasons, one of which is to pray back to Him? Wonderful promises. Do you know that as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ they are yea, and in Him amen. As many as there be. So, well, that was for those people, or that was for this person. You can extract a promise out of all those things. And when you come in the name of Jesus, you're coming as if you are Jesus, and the Father will not turn you away. That's why I pray in Jesus' name, because I deserve to go to hell. I want you to know that. The older I get, the longer I live, the more I am a student of psychology, which is the study of the soul, the more I realize if I got what I deserve, this floor would open up and I'd be in hell. But when I come to the Father in the name of Jesus, I come as if I'm Jesus. God doesn't see me as I am. God sees my sins all washed away, paid for, the guilt and the consequences paid for by Jesus. And more than that, I don't come on neutral ground when I come in Jesus' name. I come with God's own righteousness credited to my account. So God is obligated to hear my prayers. Do you hear what I said? You see, if my sins were washed away, there's no obligation. I'm just neutral. But when I come in Jesus' name, I have put to my account God's own impeccable, unimpeachable righteousness. I'm a good person in the eyes of God because I come as Christ Himself when I come in His name. To come in His name is to come in His authority, to come as if I am He, and God hears my prayers. And so, for you as well, in God's eyes, if you come in that name, if you are trusting in Christ, God doesn't see you with the things you've done. Maybe you've committed murder. I've known a few people over the years that have committed murder and have told me about it. The worst thing I ever had told me wasn't even murder. It was a man, and at that time, that man certainly was not a Christian. I don't know what happened to him. But he confessed to raping a boy. He shared that in this office right over here one day. I've heard terrible things. I've heard the damnedest things. And yet I want you to know, no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, if you will repent, that means agree with God and turn from what it is you are involved in and cast yourself on God's mercy in Jesus Christ. He will receive you, and He will receive you not on neutral grounds, but as He Himself being obligated to hear your prayers when you come in that name, because you stand with the very righteousness of God put to your account. And that's why I read the Bible. Because I've got a lot of needs, and so do you. And this book is full of promises that even in the darkest day are true and relevant. Do you need money? Promises about that. Do you need health? Promises about that. Do you need healing of broken relationships? Promises about that. Do you have people who despise and forsake you? Promises about that. Do you have trouble with your own emotions running crazy at times? Promises about that. God can change your emotions. God can change your heart. God can open up the roof in the darkest night and cause the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, to rise with healing in His wings. The S-O-N, Jesus. And so, on this dark time, when the apostles are threatened and warned because of a conspiracy, they come to God and they pray. And as they pray, they pull out their wallets and they pull out the cash of heaven, because the promises of God are the cash of heaven, the currency of heaven. And they use that currency to buy from God. And as we saw last week, what they buy from God is what? Boldness. Verse 29, page 1257. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." You know, we're tempted to pray for relief. We're tempted to pray for God to strike our enemies down. We're tempted to pray for all kinds of things, and yet their prayer focus is one thing. Make me bold. Make me bold. Make me bold. Because what matters most? Make me bold. And that's what they pray for. And you know, God answered that prayer. When they pray, the place, verse 31, where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? When somebody's full of anger, you can spot it when they come in the room, right? You can even smell it if you're a dog. Because anger stinks. Fear stinks. You know, a dog can stink. It can smell your stink when you're afraid. He can sense it just like that. A dog can pick up on it. Sometimes I think I can smell that too. Listen, when you're drunk, people know it. When you're full of alcohol, people know it. I first learned to preach on the street corners of Asheville, North Carolina. I wasn't raised there, but that's where they let me preach. And I learned something. They didn't have me preaching generally downtown. I could do that because God blessed me not only with a diaphragm, but also a coach who taught me how to use that diaphragm so that I could speak clearly and enunciate words very loudly, which was sometimes disturbing. I once was stopped. They came as there was a marquee of a theater, Who's Afraid of Virginia Woolf? And there was a line going in there, and I decided, what an opportunity. But the police came. "Do you have a license to do this?" I said, "I sure do." And I pulled out a wallet. And my wallet, I was licensed to preach in 1965. That's a long time ago. But they wanted me to preach down in certain parts of town where the drunks were. And I learned something about drunks. When somebody's full of wine, you can smell it. You ever smelled somebody that's been on a 3 or 4 week drunk? Living on the streets, cardboard, newspapers, sleeping over the open grates. Do you ever smell somebody like that? You ever put your arm around somebody like that and talk to them up close and personal? I have. You can smell it. So when you're full of anger, people can smell it. When you're full of fear, people can smell it. They can see it in your face. And when you're full of wine, they can smell that too, and they can see it. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're really full of the presence of Jesus. They can smell that too. You know, the Bible talks about it this way. Says that we are a sweet smell of Christ to those who are saved and to those who are perishing. Smell Jesus. It's kind of like this. Now, here's the deal. I want for me, and I want for you, that when I leave a room or you leave a room, people start thinking and say, "That person reminds me of somebody." Who is it they remind me of? I want them to think, Jesus. That's who they remind me of. I want people to think about Jesus when they meet me and they meet you. And that happens when we're not full of ourselves, but full of the Holy Spirit. That means that He's controlling, He's calling the shots, He's dominating, and you know it when somebody's full of the Spirit because they remind you of Jesus. Now I want you to look at this. Why do they pray for boldness? Because they're afraid. Is fear a normal human reaction to things? Of course it is. You know, the heroes are not people who are not afraid. The heroes are the people who come to grips with their fear and in spite of their fear, do what they ought to do. So why were they afraid? When kings rise up, And when there's a conspiracy of rulers, I want to talk about the conspiracy with you. Is there a conspiracy? Is there a conspiracy? Absolutely. If you read the Bible, you know there's a conspiracy. Now, when I say that, don't go thinking that I'm thinking of all kinds of things from who's behind this or who's behind that, you know, who killed John Kennedy and the conspiracy. Is that what I'm talking about today? Am I going to go into why I think that? I won't even say. What's the conspiracy I'm talking about? We see it right here because it's described for us in verse 27. For truly, Acts 4:27, page 1257, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together. Look what he says. The gathering together of verse 26, which is from Psalm 2, is in Hebrew of Psalm 2, conspire. They take counsel together. Notice it's a secret conspiracy. I want you to understand that there really is, from a biblical viewpoint, a conspiratorial view of history. And this is what I want you to see. That there's only one conspiracy. And the nature of that conspiracy is that all the other conspiracies we experience throughout history are the unfolding of that one conspiracy. What is it that the rulers take counsel together over? We're told here it's against the Lord and against His anointed one, His King. Against the Lord and against His Christ. I want you to see something. Turn with me, if you will, over to the end of Acts chapter 7, page 1262. Look at verse 54, Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, this is Stephen, the deacon Stephen. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, once again, smelled like Jesus, looked like Jesus, reminded them of Jesus. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I thought Jesus was sitting at the right hand of God. Why is he standing? I think he's standing because of his love for Stephen. Have you ever seen folks at Tiger Stadium on a Saturday and something's, maybe the star is injured, and they don't just sit there in those seats, they stand up. I believe that Jesus is seeing the first martyr of the faith being stoned to death, and he stands up. He knows what's happening. He stands up to see it. Why? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 9. We'll learn why. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, page 1264, on the road to Damascus, sees this blinding light. Verse 4, he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? Is that what he says? I want you to understand that every persecution of a believer is, in the eyes of God, the persecution of Jesus. I want you to understand that every conspiracy against believers is simply the unfolding of the one great conspiracy when the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His Messiah. I want you to understand that when Saul holds the clothes of those who stoned St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to death, that in the eyes of God, it's Christ Himself they're stoning. It's the same conspiracy, and it's simply its manifestation throughout the pages of history, with the first and foremost manifestation of it being the persecution of Christ Himself. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Are you going through trouble? Do you know that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted? Are you being persecuted? May I say that persecution is not limited to the kings of the earth or the rulers? I want you to understand that it's beyond that, and it's the forces of darkness. I want you to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I want you to know that whatever trouble is in your life due to your being a believer is a form of persecution. I want you to understand that that diagnosis of cancer on our dear sister Mary Jane is a form of persecution. It is a form of persecution. She's being persecuted because of the cause of Christ. It's not a coincidence, is it? Our scoutmaster, her husband Cal, somebody is distracted driving down the street and veers off the road and slams into Cal's truck, and it's still in the shop. It's not a coincidence that a tornado comes through central Louisiana on Christmas Day and heads to their house and takes the roof off of their carport. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that after they attended a meeting of our regional church's presbytery, that they get this news. They're being persecuted. They're part of the attack of an ancient conspiracy that climaxes in Jerusalem around 30 AD when Christ is crucified. I want us to look more closely at what happens here. Notice they quote on page 1257 from the second psalm. And they understand the second psalm to be about the events of 30 AD. I want you to notice two figures, and I want you to notice their reaction. I want you to notice that the reaction is not one of taking these people on and lifting up the sword and committing violence. It is that they would not give in to fear and they would be bold, and they trust God for the results. Look at those characters in verse 27. Herod and Pontius Pilate. Let's take Pontius Pilate first, because I think the two men represent to us two kinds of politicians. Pontius Pilate, you know who he is. He's a fellow who tried to be ethical, and he was as honest as he could be. But he couldn't be very honest and be a politician. And that's a fact. Pontius Pilate tries to get Christ off. He even has his wife who's had a dream that's tormented her, and she writes and sends him a note and says, "Have nothing to do with this just man." So he tries to get Christ off. He tries this method and that method. He even has Christ beaten to a bloody pulp because he's trying to save Christ's life. Ecce homo, behold the man, Latin. Behold the man. Why'd he say those words? Ecce homo, behold the man. Why does he say those words? Because he says, look, isn't this enough? Won't you let me let him go? And then when all else fails, he does what? In a kind of an ultimate political posturing, he takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands. He said, this is not my deal. I'm passing the buck. It's kind of like, again, if you want to hold power, sometimes, even if you're an ethical person, you just have to look the other way. You want to win elections, you got to have money. And when ordinary people appeal to you in the name of justice, sometimes you just got to wash your hands. What happened to this man? We're not really sure what happens to him. But we are very sure what happens to the next man, Herod. Who is this? This Herod is Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great. Who is Herod the Great? Herod the Great was a usurper king. He was half Jewish and half Edomite. That means he was a descendant of Esau, not of Jacob. Herod ends up falling in love with his niece. The trouble was, his niece was already married to his half-brother. Wow. These Herods were something, weren't they? So he takes his brother's wife from him. They both divorce their spouses and marry each other. He's married now to his half-brother's wife, who happens to be both their niece. And that's what got John the Baptist's head cut off. He said, it's not right for you to have her. So he's executed. This is the man that executed John the Baptist. After his niece's daughter, his great-niece and stepdaughter. Wow. Does she call him Uncle Herod or Dad? I don't know. Or Uncle Daddy. How about that? Great Uncle Daddy. She does a lascivious dance, and he says to her, I'll give you whatever you ask, up to half the kingdom. Wow. She must have been quite a dancer. And she goes over to Mama. Mama, what I need to ask Uncle Daddy for? And she says, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And because Herod is afraid of the guests and what they'll think, he sends his messenger. And here comes the piece de resistance at the feast. A human head. Oh my. Oh my. You think the Bible's a boring book? Wow. That's Herod Antipas. And again, what are these men praying for? What are these women praying for? They're praying not how to take on Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate. They're praying what? Don't let us be bullied and intimidated, Lord. Let us just humbly and graciously speak the word. So look at Acts 12 with me for a moment, page 1268. Then about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to arrest some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, one of the inner three of the 12 disciples. But you know, the trouble is when the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers take counsel together and God's people begin to pray, strange things happen. There's Peter. He's locked up in jail. But what do we read while he's in jail? Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. Verse 5, page 1268. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You praying for Mary Jane? I woke up two long periods last night in the 12 hours of sleep that I had. Thank God. I'd gotten 4.5 the night before. And in those long hours of praying and falling back asleep, about 1.5 hours each time, so it was really 9 solid hours and about 3 off and on. But in those night watches, I was praying. I'm praying for Mary Jane. I believe God heals cancer today. I know He does because I've seen Him do it. And Randy, stand up. You believe God heals cancer, Randy? Amen. 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 So you all see two fellas here today. I'm praying. And there's Peter. What are we going to do? They killed James. Only John and Peter of the inner circle are left. What are we going to do? Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And what happens? God sends His angel. Peter's there, and they're not taking any chances. Because remember, in the Acts 4 thing, you got Acts 5, where they get out of jail. So not taking chances. He's locked up with 4 squads of soldiers. They've got him locked in prison. They've got him locked in an inner cell. And then they've got a soldier on each side of him, and he's chained to him. We ain't taking any chances with this guy. And what happens? Angel comes up to him and slaps him on the side. He wakes up. He thinks it's a dream. His chains fall off. The doors open, they walk out together. The big doors open, they walk out into the street. When he gets out in the street, the angel disappears. Peter realizes then and there it's not a dream. Finds his way to the house, he tells them about it. And then he goes to a place, and they never reveal where it is. But he goes to another place. He goes to where they were praying. And then something happens. Verse 18, page 1269. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Let that sink in for a moment. You're going to die. Unless Jesus comes pretty soon, everybody here, the youngest, the oldest, you're all going to die. Don't you want to die for something? I just want to die. These soldiers died for the wrong thing. I mean, we could look at it and say they're victims. They were victims of a plot, of a conspiracy, of prayer by the church. They were victims of an angelic conspiracy. That angel did his whatever he did, and they couldn't wake up. Fall asleep, chained to the guy, and the chains fall off. And they don't wake up when the chains clink, and the doors open automatically. I mean, are these guys victims? But they're put to death. And he's in Caesarea by the sea. And I've been there. And he comes to make a speech. Verse 21, page 1269. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." I've been there. I've sat where those people sat. I've stood on the very platform where Herod gave this amazing speech. It's still there today in the state of Israel. It's on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea in a place called Caesarea. The amphitheater is still there. And you can sit down there on the stone because it's of hewn stone. I sat where they sat. I sat where they responded to this man's oration because people love to flatter celebrities. Because there's just something about celebrities. But when you understand the way the world works, you understand the president isn't superior to you. The governor isn't superior to you. The movie stars aren't superior to you. They're just like you, people like you. And God lets people get in a position for a brief time and then removes them. But it went to his head, verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Oh my. I've seen it. I've stood there. I've sat there. I've been to that very place, that very amphitheater where this man gives this speech and where people say, "He's not a man, he's a God." And right there as he's giving his amphitheater, maybe that speech in the amphitheater, maybe it's the same angel that struck Peter lightly on the side and woke him up. All of a sudden he feels something. You think, "Oh man, must have been some bad hummus. Oh man, maybe but the Baba Ganoush was bad. Man, what's going on here?" And there he says, "I better get out of here." So he leaves the stage and he's in great pain. But what he doesn't realize is that when that angel touched him on the side, that angel put parasites into his intestines. And they began to gnaw and eat. And he dies in excruciating pain and agony. So here you are today. And what do you do when the conspiracy has you in its sights? When the forces of this world and the flesh and the devil are far more powerful than you are. And you say, "What can I do? What can I do?" What does God want you to do? He wants you to pray. He wants you to understand that there is unbelievable power unleashed in the prayers of the people of God. And He doesn't want you to rise up and curse those leaders, whether they are the hand-washing Pontius Pilates on the one hand, or the megalomaniacal maniacs like Herod on the other. He wants you to pray for him and leave the results to him. The wheels of justice, someone said, grind very slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. And God supernaturally intervenes. So here are you. Here you are. And I have a word for you today. How are you being persecuted? Is it the government on your back? Is it your employer on the back, on your back? Is it a spouse on your back? Is it a parent on your back or a child on your back? What's on your back? Is it affliction like cancer or heart disease? What's on your back? What's eating you up today? I want you to know that our God reigns. I want you to know that our God is able to deliver you. I want you to know that you don't have to stretch forth your hand to do what's wrong. You just need to stretch forth your hand to God and pray, and He will deliver you. He delivered the church. He delivered St. Peter. And if you're called upon to lay down your life, remember those words, "For to me to live is Christ," said Paul, "and to die is gain." You go in an instant of time from this world of heaviness, oppression, difficulty, trial after trial after trial, into the very presence of Christ. What's on your back today? What's on your back today? What is the problem you've got and you don't see a way out? What did the church do? It did not stretch forth its hand to do evil. The psalmist says that the rod of the wicked will not abide on the land allotted to the righteous, lets the righteous stretch forth his hand to do iniquity. You need to trust God and you need to pray. You need to believe God and you need to pray. You need to bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you and pray. And as you pray, you may trust God for deliverance. I believe that a man and a woman is immortal until his purpose on earth is done if we will pray. Peter is rescued because earnest, continual prayer was being made for him by the church. And as they prayed against the conspiracy that still continues on against the Lord and His Christ, and that manifests itself in history sometimes this way, sometimes that way, and sometimes you never can quite connect the dots, I want you to know that as you pray, God will deliver you. And Herod, at the zenith of his power, at the height of his control over other people, when he's hearing the accolades of the world, the voice of a God and not a man, parasites are instantly implanted in his intestines and they eat him up. And he dies a shameful, ignominious, painful death. All his resplendent power and glory crumbling to the dust without hope and without God. Thank God Almighty, I'm not without hope. Thank God Almighty, you're not without hope. Our God reigns. He is mighty to save. He will hear and answer your prayer. And He will receive you if you come to Him. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how big your problem. He will help you. He will help you. He will help you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this beautiful psalm, Psalm 2. We've spent 4 Sundays looking at it so far. Lord, when we think about kings rising up, and we think about rulers conspiring together, and Lord, we see that that conspiracy is against You and Your anointed one. And yet, Lord, when that conspiracy sets its fangs into our flesh, You regard it as against You Yourself. Lord, would You give us to cast all our cares on You? If we're a believer today here, would You give us to take our cares and say, God, I don't know how, but I know You're going to see me through. You're going to take care of me. And Lord, if we're here today and we're not really sure we're a believer, that today would be the day when we come to Jesus and understand that it's not on the basis of how we've lived or the strength of our faith, but the strength of our gracious, wonderful Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we can be right with You. In Jesus' name, amen.